Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 45th chapter of Isaiah. We're going to deal with the entire chapter, but just going to read a few verses to get us started. And today we're going to move to the back of this chapter, beginning in verse 22. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out by my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed, who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, take your word and touch our hearts. Oh Lord, that we would know your salvation. And Father, that we would follow you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I were to come to you or somebody on the street and just ask the question, who is the greatest? I would get all kinds of answers. But if I were to ask a boxing fan, who is the greatest? Most boxing fans would immediately come up with one name, Muhammad Ali. Ali was born and given the name Cassius Clay. At 22, he became the world heavyweight boxing champion. He beat Sonny Liston, and in that day, Sonny Liston was seen to be unbeatable. Having that victory, he became very polarizing. He converted to Sunni Islam, changed his name to Muhammad Ali. He was convicted as a draft dodger, for he could not see himself serving the country or fighting. And he went away for 4 years. Coming out, being out of boxing, people had pretty much written him off, but he came back and won the national championship again. Well, the world championship again. He lost it and came back and became the first three-time world heavyweight champion. Sports Illustrated looked over all the athletes of the century, and this is last century. They came up with one name to be their champion of the century, and that was Muhammad Ali. And he went by the nickname of the greatest. Of course, every sport has their greatest. Every field has their greatest. Every family, if you will, has their greatest. If you were to ask gospel preachers, who is the greatest preacher of the last 500 years? Now, you may think they would come up with Billy Graham, but they would not. Most people who have studied preaching would come up with one name, and that name would be Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, I must confess, I didn't get to hear him. He died about 133 years ago, and in spite of what some of the people near the front think, I'm not that old. In a day before mega churches, Charles Spurgeon had a mega church in London. At one point, people would have to get tickets to hear him preach at least 3 months in advance. And he was not in a little building. His church seated over 5,000, always filled. And by the way, not a microphone in the place. And yet he could be heard. To hear him preach was so amazing that every sermon that he preached went into the newspapers of the day around the world. P.T. Barnum was so mesmerized by his ability to draw people that he sent him an invitation to come and preach in his tents at a great, great cost. And Spurgeon sent back one verse to him that told him that God's man and God's word is not for sale. More of his sermons are in print than any other preacher ever. I want to tell you how Spurgeon was saved. He was deeply convicted of his sin. A young man, he knew he needed something, didn't know exactly what he needed, but he knew he would found it in God, so he kept going to churches, and he would go to church to church to church, like some people do today, trying to find what was missing. He said that he heard a lot of good sermons, but they tended to talk about how good things were, and they never talked about man's sin, and they never talked about judgment. They only talked about things being good, and everything was good, and everywhere you looked, it was good. Those messages would fit very well in a lot of pulpits today. Spurgeon heard all those and never got exactly what he was looking for, but on a very snowy Sunday. And snowy in our world is a few flakes, but snowy in his world in London, when it is very snowy, you can't see. And so in that kind of driving snowstorm, he found a church. Now, it's a chapel he had never been to before. It wasn't the church that he was headed to, but the storm kind of drove him in. And so he went into this little chapel, and the weather had been so bad that the preacher did not even make it to church. There were just a few people in the building. And as he was about to leave, a deacon stood up, opened the Bible, and read one verse. That one verse would change his world. It wasn't even from the New Testament. It was from right here in Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other." And that deacon looked right at Charles Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you're in trouble. And if you will not look to Jesus, you will be lost." Those words gripped his heart. He prayed to invite Jesus to be his Savior. He understood that looking to Jesus in faith was all that he had to do. He had been looking for all these other things. He invited Jesus to come in, and he was gloriously saved. Now, what was true for Charles Spurgeon is true for you. This chapter reveals a wonderful salvation that God offers you. I hope that you have it, but if you don't have it, you need it. And if you got it, you need to share it. And so in this passage, God gives scriptural proof. In 45 verse 1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leveled gates, and the gates shall not be shut." There have been many individuals that have claimed to be prophets, and you've probably read some of their prophecies. Prophets today tend to have prophecies that don't go anywhere. They say something like this: somebody's going to do something that's going to have some kind of impact on somebody. Watch out. They make sweeping predictions that really don't make any difference. God, in his word, gives very exact prophecies of what's going to occur. He proves who he is and the power that he has by stating what's going to happen before it happens. He tells key things in what's going to take place. How do you know God's prophecies in the future are true? Because every one of them that is supposed to have happened has happened exactly as he said it would happen. God gets very specific in this passage. He names names. He speaks of Cyrus and says he is God's anointed, God's chosen. God had plans for Cyrus. Cyrus would be the one to get the Israelites free from Babylon. He would move Cyrus to make an end to their Babylonian captivity and return them to Jerusalem. He would in fact bankroll the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the foundation of the temple. And you may think, well, big deal. So Cyrus is going to be a great king and he's going to let some slaves go. Doesn't every good king let some slaves go? Well, many conquerors did free slaves. But as you read about Cyrus, you find that God says exactly what he's going to do. And Cyrus is not some mythical king out there somewhere. He is someone that you can find in secular history. He is someone that shows up again and again and again. He was the founder of the Persian Empire. He is the one that conquered the Medes. God proves he has all knowledge, past, present, and future, by telling us exactly what Cyrus was going to do. He did this 150 years before Cyrus was born. What I am telling you is Isaiah names a name when he doesn't even know Cyrus's great-grandmother. Isaiah did not know him, did not know of him, but God informed him what was going to happen. There are times, many times, I'll have people come to church and they'll sit in the church and they'll listen to the message and they will ask me afterward who's been talking to me because they know somebody in their family has filled me in on all the stuff in their life because we talked about it in church. Well, I don't know who's going to be in church on any given day, but the guy who helps me do the messages knows. And so God knows ahead of time who's going to be in the building. And God has a way of bringing his word to bear day by day. And God was bringing his word to bear through Isaiah, and Isaiah didn't know Cyrus, but God did. And God had Isaiah write it all down. This is proof that God's word is true. It's also truth that the God of the word is real. Cyrus accomplished seemingly impossible things. Listen. He conquered the Assyrians, he conquered the Cappadocians, the Sicilians, the Arabians, the Babylonians, the Phoenicians. He even conquered the Indians, not the ones out west. When he came to Babylon, it was impossible. Babylon was a fortress. Babylon was unbeatable. You couldn't get through the walls of Babylon. The walls of Babylon were so wide that you could drive 6 chariots across around them. The gate was so strong. There was the upper gate and lower gate, and there was no way to get through it. But God said they were going to find a way. And they did find a way. This is what Cyrus did. Cyrus had them divert the Euphrates River, the river that ran through Babylon under the wall. He diverted the river from the riverbed, and his army marched into Babylon in the riverbed. Nobody was looking for them there. Nobody saw them coming. And when they got there, they didn't need to bother because the gates were left open. What were the Babylonians doing? Well, they were having a drunken party. And while they were having their drunken party, Cyrus came in and defeated them. Verse 2, I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut in sunder the bars of iron. when you read what God says 150 years before it was to happen, and then it happens exactly as God says, you just have to kind of think, well, only God could do that. Unless you just refuse to believe God's word. Now, the liberals who refuse to believe God's word read this passage and they didn't like it. This is what they didn't like. Isaiah was too good. Nobody could say what was going to happen exactly as Isaiah said it was going to happen, and it happened that way 150 years before it happened. And so when I was in seminary, I studied a belief that I disavowed, that there were two Isaiahs. And they came up with a second Isaiah. He was called Deutero-Isaiah. And so you had Isaiah who started off the book, and then you had Isaiah who came back and added in the names to make it more exact. They had to make up another individual and have them come in and pervert the scripture and change the scripture in their minds to be able to accept the scripture because they could not believe God could be so exact. You see, when people don't want to believe, they'll find a way not to believe. But if you have an open heart, if you have an open mind, and you come to God's word, you realize that that God had a plan and God has an ability to tell whatever's going to happen long before it happens because he knows all that will happen. And by the way, just so you know, this theory didn't come up until the 12th century, so all people for 11 centuries had no problem believing there was one Isaiah. And if that doesn't convince you, there is another fellow who thought there was only one Isaiah. His name is Jesus, and he read from the scrolls of Isaiah. So here's Cyrus. He does exactly what God said he would do, even sending the Israelites back in from captivity home and giving them the funds in order to build the city again. Some might read that Cyrus is chosen and they think, oh, Cyrus was a believer. You know, would that he was, but there's no evidence that he ever bowed to God. You see, God is able to use anybody. And in this case, he uses someone who is not truly a believer, but he uses him anyway. The scripture says, For Jacob's sake and Israel my elect, I have called you by name. Verse 4, I have known you, though you have not known me. And let me say that to you. If you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to know God knows you, even though you do not know him. Verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. It is a great tragedy that Cyrus was not a believer. It's a great tragedy. He knew he had help, and yet he never bowed to God. God has given us evidence, evidence to Israel, but evidence to all who live, that there is one God. There are those that say, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in something. That's wrong, my friend. Remember we talked about Cassius Clay at the beginning. Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali when he changed over to Islam and began naming the name of Allah. And so you see the Islamish people, they name the name of Allah and they tie it back to Abraham. But I want you to know Allah and the Lord God are not the same. if you study the documents for Allah, the Quran, you're going to find that Allah does not beget, but God does beget, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Some people may say there are many different names and many different ways to the one true God. I am here to tell you, God does not have an identity crisis. He knows who he is. There is only one, and you need to know who he is. So God uses Cyrus, even though Cyrus did not know him. This just means God is sovereign. God is powerful. God is in control, and we need to follow him. He made the light. He made the darkness. He made peace, and he made judgment. In verse 9, woe to him that strives with his maker. He talks about the potsherd. He's talking about clay, broken pieces of clay. And he says, how foolish it is for a piece of clay to argue with the potter. It is so like people today. They get mad at God when things don't go their way. May I tell you, friend, things will not always go your way because you're not God. God has given us the scriptural proof. God has given us the servant's promise in verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Israel would be taken into captivity. They would be there for a long period of time, but God was letting them know he had not forgotten them. He had a plan for them. He still has a plan for Israel. He would raise up Cyrus to defeat Babylon. Cyrus would set them free and would fund the rebuilding of the city. Those people who worshiped idols would fall down in confusion. When they knew the true God, they would be ashamed. The scripture reveals that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. When we come to know who God is and what God has done for us, our hearts are overcome with shame at how sinful we are and how little we deserve anything he has done. Oh, that we might trust him. God kept his promise to free Israel from Babylon, but that's not the only promise. There will come a day when God will call Israel to true repentance. They will receive Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, that will be in the millennial day, but that day will come. God has given proof, and he has given promises. He has made his word steady, and he has kept it. He is righteous, and he is right. Verse 21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior, there is none beside me. God has given the servant's promise. And God has given the salvation proclamation in verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There is only one way to be saved and go to heaven. You need to understand it. You can't make up your own path. You can't be saved by your relatives. I talk to a lot of people about coming to the Lord, and they'll tell me, well, my grandfather was a preacher. Well, wonderful. What about you? You know, what decision have you made? Well, my wife, oh, she's in church all the time. That lady, you can't get her out of the place. But what about you? My dad was so faithful to the church. But do you know Jesus? You can't be saved by the church. Now, if you're saved, you need to be in the church. But going to church does not save you. Parking in a garage doesn't make you a car. You can't be saved by your nationality. One of the first times I witnessed was on a beach. And went down to that beach on the sand. There was this big guy, you know, just tanning away. And I began to share Jesus with him. And I asked him if he had ever had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, "Oh, yes." I said, "Really, can you tell me about it?" He says, "Well, I was born in America." Well, you know, we are blessed to be born in America. You know, if you are, that's a blessing. But that does not save you. In fact, it takes away excuses for not being saved. Because in America, you should have heard the gospel. You should have heard how to know and come to Jesus. But you're not saved by the church. You're not saved by your nationality. And you can't be saved by your good deeds. "Oh, I'm not that bad." I hear that a lot. "I'm not that bad." You know what that means? That means I know somebody that is worse than me. Well, bless your heart. The fact that you know somebody that's worse than you doesn't get you to God. The fact that you've done a lot of good deeds does not get you to God. Name one deed that is worth the blood of Jesus on the cross. Name one deed that says Jesus didn't need to go to the cross because you're so good you can just get to heaven on your own. It does not happen that way. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which man might be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5-6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." The salvation through Jesus is open to all. I want you to hear that and I want you to hold on to it, because there is a heresy going around today saying that God didn't come for everybody. Jesus didn't die for everybody. He just died for a select few. Well, let me tell you, when God says all, I believe he means all. I'll take what God says. Verse 22, "All the ends of the earth." All the ends of the earth. Anyone to the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth, that would come to Jesus can be saved, but he is the only way to be saved for all the ends of the earth. Here we are on the end of Georgia, on the west coast, which we know is the best coast. And I am here to tell you, in Columbus, Georgia, there is only one way to be saved. And wherever else you are, there is only one way to be saved. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. How do you know this is the way to be saved? Verse 23, "I am God and there are none else." There's no one else. There's no other gods out there. People say, "Well, I go by my God." Well, you know, if your God is not the God, he is no God. There is only one God to save you. Only one God to aid you in this life. There are no other gods. There's no way to get to God other than Jesus, by Jesus' own words. Charles Spurgeon, in a driving snowstorm, went into a chapel and heard God's word and he looked to Jesus in faith and was never the same again. What he did, you can do. Now, I don't care how many churches you've been to. I don't really care who your mama and daddy are. I don't care who your children are. I don't care who you know. Except for this, I want you to know Jesus. And God has given us this day for you to come to know Jesus. And if you have never invited Jesus to be your Savior, today is the day. You can walk down this aisle. You can just say, I want Jesus. I know what that means. If you believe that Jesus is God, that he died for you on Calvary's cross, that he was buried, that he rose again for you, then, my friend, you can believe that he wants to come into your heart and save your soul. But you have to be the one that says yes. God lays it out for you, and you have to take it. I can't take it for you. Your mama can't take it for you. Your granddaddy can't take it for you. What are you going to do with Jesus? There is no other way. Today, come to Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask that you would move within our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room, there are some that have never met Jesus, and they need Jesus. There are some listening now, Father, online, and they need Jesus. Oh, that they would come to Jesus. Putting faith in Jesus is the difference in heaven and hell. It is the only way to God, the only way to be saved. And Father, I pray today that people would come to Jesus. And I pray for believers. Father, I know that there are believers in this room. And Father, they've let other things get in the way of serving Jesus, of telling people about Jesus. But today is a turning point. Let us bow before you. Let us ask you to forgive us. Let us ask you to cleanse us. And oh, Father, let us ask you to help us to tell others of Jesus. Move in our hearts. Draw us to decisions. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you come now as we sing?